The theme of patience and hope is prevalent throughout this. And in fact, the Apostle Peter mentions it directly within this first chapter, but he also alludes to it several times as we go through this. And we're going to see this allusion to patience and hope and trials revisited numerous times as we go through this book of 1 Peter. So we're going to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Bible says that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With the opening of this letter, he is wanting to establish just exactly why these individuals could be considered found to be in God's favor. And it's because of their obedience to the gospel of Christ, and their salvation was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And again, this theme is revisited over and over again. He wants them to remain focused on the prize that is before them. Even though they are suffering periods, again, of persecution and duress, he wants them to realize that there's a reason for all this, and that regardless of what suffering they may face, they should also be aware of the fact that Christ himself was the first one to suffer those things. And as he was allowed to rise from the dead on the third day, they too shall have a reward, which he goes into greater detail as he goes through this letter. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the end game right there. That's the ultimate objective. That which you receive, number one, is incorruptible. It cannot be touched or affected by man or the natural elements. That inheritance is also undefiled. That is, it is pure. It is without blemish and spot. It is something that is divine in nature, that which could only come from God himself. And that inheritance that you receive fadeth not away. Irregardless of the amount of time which may pass, the ages which may come and go, the centuries that may occur, the reward is going to be the same. It will never change. It is not affected by time. And it is an assurance when he says, it is reserved in heaven for you. This is what I want you to focus on, he says, as you're going through your trials and your afflictions, that you have something ahead of you upon which you can bank. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, this principle, though not directly stated, but this principle of having patience and having something upon which you can hope ahead of you, regardless of the trials that you may go through. He says, what we're going through is only but for a season, and those things will pass. And compared to what God has reserved in heaven for you, that which fadeth not away, that which is perfect and without spot, that which is incorruptible, this time that you may suffer is going to be well worth what you will receive in the end. That the trial of your faith, he says in verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, he is talking about this hope. Hope, we know, is a desire coupled with an expectation. Individuals may hope for things. 2 weeks ago, there were millions of people hoping that they had the winning ticket to the $1.6 billion. Now, that would have been quite a prize to take home, no doubt about that. But most people, if they were thinking clearly, realized that's a hope that's okay to have, but it's really not an expectation that one can depend upon. Well, in contrast, stark contrast, these promises that are made to the faithful, made to those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, as he talks more about towards the end of this chapter, they can not only have a hope, but they have a strong expectation because these are the promises of God. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, there are scholars that differ on this. Some say that the apostle's message at this point is tuned mainly toward the Jews, towards the Hebrew children, because of the reference to the prophets. And this reference, some scholars say, would have no meaning whatsoever, would have no impact or relevance on those who were Gentiles. But really, this message applies to all Christians. And I'll explain that here in just a moment. We know that it would apply to those Jews who had converted because they knew what the prophets had taught concerning Jesus Christ. And it was something that they and their ancestors had looked for centuries, that one who would redeem the nation of Israel. But this would also be very relevant to the Gentiles because the words of the prophets were penned many centuries before, some millennia before. And now they could see that those words were being fulfilled in the life of Christ. And thus, even though they were not raised in the synagogues, even though the Gentiles were not raised with the religion of Abraham and his descendants, they could see that there was strong credence to what Peter was saying, because all that was talked about in Jesus, about Jesus Christ, all that was evidenced by his life was foretold centuries before. And it would only be something divine in nature that could prophesy hundreds of years ahead of time what would actually occur in the life of Christ. So the Jews were looking for it, and the Gentiles could see that Christ's life proved what the prophets had to say. And so this message that he gives in verses 9 and 10, talking about how the prophets had inquired diligently about it, how they had spoken about it, it would have a tremendous impact on Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not only unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And here again, this just verifying and validating what he alluded to in the previous verses as far as what the prophets had to say came to fruition within the life of Christ. But then he adds something interesting at the end of that 12th verse when he talks about the angels desiring to look into this plan of redemption. As we understand it, the angels had no such plan. And so it was something that was of great curiosity to them, something that was of great importance to them, that God, having created these beings called humans who lived on the earth, those individuals who would fall away from God, that God, for whatever reason, would allow them a scheme of redemption. But going beyond that, not only would God allow that scheme of redemption to be put in place, but he sealed it with the death and the reliving of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder that with great fascination and wonderment, the angels in heaven who had seen other angels fall with no chance of redemption, it's no wonder with great fascination that the angels in heaven would look upon this scheme of redemption and wonder just what it was all about, and perhaps even wonder why. Well, of course, the answer to that question would be because of God's love. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He is challenging these individuals to be sober, to think clearly, and to reflect upon where they came from and where they were going. And he even adds more interesting language as we get into this first chapter, showing them that those things that they lived and they had and they accomplished in the past that were more geared towards a carnal nature, those things really had no value or worth whatsoever. But the life that they had turned to now, the life of Christ, taking advantage of the scheme of redemption that was offered to mankind, placing within God their hope, their trust, and evidencing that by their patience and living godly lives, these individuals understood that there was something obviously far better to look forward to, far more stable, far more valuable than the corruptible lives that they had lived before they became children of God. Verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now that 17th verse, when he uses that phrase, "pass the time of your sojourning," what he basically is doing is reinforcing and calling them again to have patience. Understand that things may not occur in the time frame that we feel it should occur, and that certain situations may not necessarily come about in the way that we feel they should come about, as Tom talked about this morning. But have that tenacity, have that perseverance, have that hope, that confidence, that trust, and that faith that will allow you, basically, if I may piggyback on what Tom had to say, that will allow you to overcome the trials and afflictions that I know you are facing. "For as much as ye know," he says in verse 18, "that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That was a purchase price for your souls. God gave the very best that heaven had to offer, and that was given on your behalf. Verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope," again that word there, hope, "might be in God." We understand that this was a plan that God had set in place before mankind was ever created, knowing that there would be the downfall of man. We understand that the plan always was that Christ was to give himself up on the cross to die for our sins. We talk about that sacrifice, and some time ago I had a lesson on the humanity of Christ, and I was thinking about it actually just this week. Something came up about the idea of fear. And I believe I had heard, either read something or heard a reference on the radio, I don't recall, but it was recently, where someone had mentioned that Christ had never felt fear. And at first I thought, well, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, he's divine in nature. He knew what the future held. But then I got to thinking about his prayer over in John chapter 17, where Jesus said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I can't help but think that that was the humanity of Christ coming out, a demonstration perhaps of the fear of the pain that was before him, knowing what he was going to have to endure. But still, he went through it. And it was part of God's plan. And all of this came to be, even though the prophets had talked about it hundreds of years ago, a plan that had been in place before man even arrived on the earth, all of it came to be within the lifetime of some of these people. It was a this manifestation, this culmination of God's plan was made evident in a contemporary fashion right before some of those people's eyes. He continues in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's calling them to be unified and to love each other as they should. It's one thing to go through a period of duress alone. It's one thing to go through trials and afflictions and heartaches. And having to go through that alone, it's challenging enough. And what he is encouraging them to do, I believe, is to band together and to love each other in such a way that it causes them to hold each other up. It encourages them to assist and help each other through the many afflictions that they were going to have to face. Peter and the other apostles, they all had to face trials and hardships and afflictions. And he's admonishing them to love each other, to encourage each other, to support each other, in order that they can get through those things together. And he reminds them that they were born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that Word which was delivered unto them by the Holy Spirit, that Word which they, the apostles, would in turn deliver to others, that Word and that message that still continues to be delivered today, that is the incorruptible Word of God. And it does abide forever. He says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. They were going to see a lot of things come and go. He is well established in this very first chapter, the transient nature of man, the transient nature of all that man builds, the transient nature of all that man may accomplish or may gather unto himself. But those things which are eternal, again, that which is uncorruptible, that which is undefiled, that which fadeth not away, that only comes from God himself. And it is in those things, not the things of the world, not the tangibles that this life presents to us each and every day, but it is in those things from God that one can put their faith, their hope, their trust, which will cause them to have patience with God's plan. And so as we go through this book, we're going to see this reinforced over and over and over again, that irregardless of your social status, your financial wealth and holdings, none of those things can secure you like that perfect will of God. Well, I hope I've said some things that have maybe clarified some of the language within this first chapter. It is indeed an encouraging book to read when we think about some of the trials that we go through and we compare it to what folks back then went through. Our trials really are not much to be talked about. We all suffer from time to time, whether it be a physical malady or maybe some natural disaster that may strike us. We know folks up in Panama City are still reeling from Hurricane Michael that went through recently. But compared to what those folks went through back then, whatever we suffer today really is of no comparison whatsoever. If they can have hope, if they can have patience, if they can have confidence, then undoubtedly we can as well. If there's one here subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.